I'm reading on this Good Friday from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with chapter 27, beginning with verse 11. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. "Are you the king of the Jews?" the governor asked him. And Jesus replied, "You have said so." But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. "Don't you hear all of these charges they are bringing against you?" Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any one of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. And as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. And just then, Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat. His wife sent him this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd and asked for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And the crowd shouted back, "Barabbas." And Pilate responded, "Then what do you want me to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." I want to focus on that phrase of Pilate's question to the crowd. What is it that you will do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That has been an important question through the ages. Jesus was standing before Pilate, having been unfairly tried, and Pilate was at a point of not knowing what to do. Pilate was known as a ferocious leader, not a moral man at all, a man that very much hated the Jews and hated having to be in Jerusalem during this Passover period. He was seen as someone that would do as he pleased and put anyone to death that got into his way. The Jews had disgust for him as well. It would be his style that when he came into Jerusalem for the very first time, he marched proudly with his armor, carrying the bust of Caesar upon a pole as they marched in. And it disgusted the Jews because, obviously, they had commandments about any graven images. But Caesar was in their face. And if anybody rebuked him, he simply put them to death. When he built a very expensive aqueduct in Jerusalem, he literally stole money out of the temple in order to have it built, and those who protested were put to death. Isn't it something that someone that, at least in that period of time, would be seen as such a ferocious and strong leader would be today simply seen as someone that has no principle or conviction, having difficulty even making a choice? And it's all because of this question that Pilate asked the people, "What is it that you would do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" What is it that you would do? The crowd had difficulty. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He had been warned in a dream by his wife not to do any harm to this particular man, and Pilate now was caught in a situation between what was right and what was wrong, and he could not come to grips in making the kind of decision that he needed to make. He first simply tried to ignore the whole matter, but it wouldn't go away. He then sent Jesus to Herod Antipas. Herod was the tetrarch of this area of Galilee, and thinking that he might take responsibility off of him, he put the responsibility onto Herod, but Herod just simply sent him back to Pilate. It was Pilate's decision to make. Pilate then tried to simply appease the crowd, had Jesus lashed, beaten, that oftentimes in itself would bring death, thinking the crowd would simply go away, but they wanted this disturbing presence of Jesus out of their lives. In a last resort, Pilate then asked for an amnesty. It seemed the custom during Passover that oftentimes a prisoner of choosing would be released from prison during the Passover period. And Pilate, thinking that he had an answer to all of this, chose one of the worst criminals that were there, Barabbas, a notorious murderer and robber, and simply gave the people a choice. Which one would you choose to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? And to his surprise, the people chose Barabbas. What then, Pilate said, would you do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? And the people said, crucify him. Crucify him. That question that Pilate asked is a question for us through the ages. It still haunts us today. What will you do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? And just as Pilate found his options, we find our options as well. We can ignore it, pretend that it's really not there, that it's not that important. It's a decision, something that we can choose to do later on in life. It's no big deal right now. We're good procrastinators, aren't we? But there are some decisions that just can't be put off, and maybe choosing to not do anything really is a choice that we make. How oftentimes I've talked with people who had good intentions to do a particular thing, how oftentimes I've been caught in that trap myself, thinking that at some point I'm going to get around to it, but we never really do. I'll not forget sitting and talking with a man in my office who had just lost his wife and family, his home, saying simply that, you know, all along I kept saying that I was going to get a different job. I would make my family more important to me, but I just never got around to it. I guess my good intentions just weren't enough worthy. And indeed, oftentimes I think we have to own the fact that, what is it that you used to say, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? We never really get around to it. How sad. Or sometimes we just simply try to appease our guilt, to go a little way, to give a little bit of ourselves, but very cautious how much that we're really going to engage. We're comfortable. We don't like that dirty C word, commitment. We're sometimes like the man who went into a card store saying he wanted a very special Valentine for for his Valentine, for his girlfriend, and would the clerk help him find something appropriate? And she looked around and she said, well, this particular card is really one of our best sellers. And the man looked at it and it said on the inside, to the only girl I will ever love. He said, fine, I'll take six of them. It's just hard for us sometimes just to really focus in and focus down upon what it is, and we don't want to become overstrung. How many times that I've run across church folks, especially in this time of year, we sometimes call them in the church our C&E people, our Christmas and Easter people, who are just simply going to show up on those particular weeks. We will do a little bit, but don't ask me to become a fanatic. We'll get engaged, but just not too much. And we're afraid of overextending. In the words of Wilbur Reese, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I like what Stuttered Kennedy wrote, and what I think is a moving poem that kind of highlights sometimes the indifference that we have when it comes to this question, what will we do with this Jesus? When he wrote, when Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. But when Jesus came to Lexington, they simply passed him by. They never hurt a hair on him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just passed him down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And still it rained the winter's rain and drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. How easy it is sometimes to just simply not do anything, to not become engaged. It's costly when you commit to something. It's always more difficult. Evil will always be more likely to win out over good. Hatred is always easier to choose than love. War will always be easier than peace. Pleasure always stronger than virtue. And the temporary will always be more pleasing in the beginning than the eternal. Maybe it's why Jesus gave us warning at some point to the church in Laodicea. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 3 that to the church in Laodicea, I know your works and I know that you are neither hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. What will you do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? I imagine I would be many like so many of us here this morning, though, and saying, that's a question that I've resolved a long time ago. In my own particular case, I was 19 years old when I was confronted with the truth of Christ, and I decided that I needed to make a decision that I was either going to be all in. It was none of this trying to put your feet on both paths and always ending up, as the old African proverb says, with split pants. And I was going to be sold out, give myself completely, no holdbacks, until God proved that he was not faithful And he's been faithful through the years. So there is the sense in my own mind that that's a question that other people really need to answer. But might I just share a little bit with you, I'm coming to recognize over and over again that Jesus still presents himself to us. That we are still confronted with making decisions, even on a daily basis, about how it is that we are going to grow in our relationship with God. That even though oftentimes we're still in the business of ignoring or appeasing our guilt in various ways, that Jesus still presents himself to us and confronts us with decisions that oftentimes are uncomfortable. And even though a part of me says that's a decision I made a long time ago, I'm having to make that decision over and over again. Let me share with you a story about how that's become real to me over just the last few years. I was spending an overnight lock-in with some of our middle-high youth. I don't know, I imagine some of you have been a part of lock-ins before. That's where you just kind of lock all the doors of the church and you hole up inside with these young kids, and there's this incessant battle between the adults and kids, the adults trying to figure out what we can do to wear them out so that they're going to sleep, and the kids saying, no, we're never going to go to bed. And usually the kids always win that particular battle. Now, we have a great facility at First United Methodist for lock-ins especially, because our church is just filled with hallways and dark corridors and doors. It's not open and spacious and new like you have here. We've got crooks and crannies all over that church. And one of the favorite things that we do with young people in a lock-in, or it's at least been one of my favorite things, is we play this game called Sardines. Sardines is where one group goes and hides somewhere in the church, anywhere in the church, all the lights turned out, you're not allowed to turn any lights on. You go and hide together, and the other group, then, kind of like hide and go seek, will count for a period of time, and then they go search to find them out. We've always had great fun with this. But this one particular night, when we were with these mid-hires, we were divided up into boys and girls. And the boys went and hid together, and the girls were now faced with the task of going and finding where they are. And so it's this process of walking through a dark church where you can't even see the hand in front of your face, feeling along and finding doors and opening them, and then searching in a room to find out if the group that might be there. And wouldn't you know it, is very late in the night, the girls were walking through a particular hallway on the main floor, searching through the doors, and there was this one particular door that opened up on a very remote, small porch that we had on the outside. And not realizing that it was a door to the outside, it was, of course, very dark and everything, one of the girls began to open up the door, and it just wouldn't open up all the way. And so, thinking that the boys were behind that door, she called for help, and they began to push and push and shove the door open, and all of them tumbled out right on top of a homeless man that was sleeping right there on the porch. And I wish you could have heard the screams that were there. And I picture in my mind, if you think the screams of the mid-highs were bad, can you imagine what it would have been like to be awakened out of a drunken stupor by mid-high girls screaming at the top of their lungs? Well, they were obviously just overly excited about what had happened and not calming in their screams at all. And so we rushed down to where the scene was and rushed them back up to a safe place upstairs. And they told us quickly what had happened. Well, I knew exactly what had taken place at that point. I had seen this man out on the porch several times before. I had talked with him. I told him that he shouldn't be there, that it wasn't a good place to be. It wasn't safe for people inside. It wasn't safe for him. Would he please not do it anymore? I was angry. So I ran down to find where he was, and he was no longer there. Somehow he had enough awareness, I guess, to stumble off of way. So I came back with a group. We took them into a remote room in the upstairs, and I thought, this is going to be a good teaching moment. So I sat down and began talking with this group about homelessness, about all the statistics and what it really was in the city. And as I was espousing all of this, thinking that I was really being a good teacher, one of the kids raised her hand and said, well, what was his name? Name? She said, yeah, you were with him before, right? What was his name? I don't know. I don't know what his name is. Maybe Joe Homeless or something. I've never really asked his name. And then one of the other boys, as we were sitting there, said, maybe we could just call him Jesus. What do you mean, call him Jesus? Well, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that when you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me? Preachers just hate it when these young whippersnappers pull one over on them, and it's something that a preacher ought to be saying, not a kid, but he just sort of set me back. And I knew that if this were Jesus that were there, that I had totally failed in my loving for this person, and this person who was God's creation, and I didn't even know his name. I left that experience feeling very guilty. In fact, the next few days, I drove around town looking for this person. I just wanted to know his name. I just wanted to be able to say it to him. I felt like I needed to somehow take a next step, but frankly, never did. Never did find him. Fast forward with me a little bit, a couple of years later. I had a brother that moved to town that had very much a heart for the homeless because he himself was near homelessness. And really had a very sensitivity towards folks. He would oftentimes walk down around Triangle Park and just hand out peanut butter sandwiches to anyone that really wanted something to eat. And he really got to know that people that way. One particular day, he walked up the hill with a particular man and came to my office, left the man outside, and came inside and said to me, Paul, I've got a guy that you've got to help. He said, it's a God thing. There's this man, his name's Harry, and gave a last name. And he's got a job and family down in Florida, and he needs a ride. And I told him, this is really a God thing because my brother and his wife are just getting ready to go to Florida on vacation. And I'm sure that they would give you a ride down to Florida. And I hem-hawed around for a little bit and actually gave him about 100 different reasons why that wasn't really going to work. And they were all good reasons that were there. And I could see the disappointment in Dave's face. And he just kind of muttered under his breath, hypocrite, and went back, walked away. And so I watched them leave. And when the two of them left, wouldn't you know that this Harry was the man that I had looked for some years earlier. And all of these feelings came rushing back to me again. And so I ran outside and said, Dave, wait a moment. And I ran up to this man and stuck out my hand and I said, your name is Harry? He told me his name, Harry. And I shook his hand and I said, Harry, I've been wanting to meet you. And I'm sure he didn't notice the hidden tears that were in my eyes as I was able to just simply call him by name. And I said, Harry, I'm sorry that we're not going to be able to give you a ride to Florida. I bet you thought that I was going to give him a ride to Florida, right? I'm not that good of a person. But I said, Harry, I can help get you a ticket. But first, I would just really like to get to know you. Why don't we walk downtown? And we can get something to eat together. Something good. And Harry became a friend to me that day. And I think in that experience, I've come to understand that no matter where we are in our faith, having not arrived, that Jesus still comes to us. And anytime he presents himself to us, we're confronted with a decision that we've got to make. Whether it comes in the form of one who is homeless, or one recently out of prison, or someone who's not able to care for her family or having gone through abuse, whether it's one that just can't get control of their lives for whatever particular reason. To be able to see them with the eyes of Jesus and see them differently than certainly I did when I did not have this spiritual awareness that God alone can give. To see them as real persons has challenged me. What will you do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? I've come to understand that I need more friends that don't look like me. And I sometimes need to have lunch with some folks that really don't smell just like me. That I need to, in passing by, have enough respect for people that I can at least ask their name and call them by name. And maybe get engaged in a ministry that is not just simply going to benefit myself or even benefit my church, but give me an opportunity just out of pure love, just to be with people and meet with people. Then I might be able to help folks in my church and other places not to just simply do things for the homeless or other people, but actually do ministry with them. And that maybe I need to get engaged in a Bible study with people who are not the same color or from the same cultural background so I can reach, so I can begin to understand a different context in which the Word of God really wants to speak to me. That night when we were in the youth room, we were looking up this passage that comes from the book of Matthew about doing unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. One of the kids found on a computer a paraphrase. It was talking about the difference between the sheep that really did meet the needs of the hungry and the stranger and those imprisoned and the goats who refused to do so. And this is what the paraphrase said about the goats. It said, I was hungry, and you said, apply for food stamps. I was homeless, and you said, there is a shelter in the town. I was lonely, and you said, get a Sony Walkman. I was beaten, and you said, avoid dark alleys. I was naked, and you said, a local church has clothes. I was sick, and you said, apply for Medicaid. I was illiterate, and you said, there are library cards. I was poor, and you said, God loves the poor. I was imprisoned, and you said, try the parole board. I was depressed, and you gave me a smile button. I was dying, and you said, there is eternal life. Now I know why the answers are not solutions. We're confronted with a question today. What will you do with Jesus, who is the Christ? And I can't think of a more appropriate time to ask that question than on Good Friday, when I think of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Can I not begin to sacrifice my own life for those whom he loves? What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, I find myself humbled on this particular day to think of the journey that you made on our behalf. You willingly went to the cross that we might know forgiveness of sins and have right relationship with you. But God, how oftentimes I confess to you that having received you and wanting to live my life for you, that I still find myself somewhat calloused and not ready to really engage with the needs of the world, that I still reap benefit from being able to say I'm a Christian, but have oftentimes not taken next steps to literally give myself in sacrificial ways that would be mindful of what you have done for us. Lord Jesus, in these moments, I just pray I could become your mouth and your hands and your feet. May we have your eyes. On this day that we remember the sacrifice that you made for us, help us to remember, God, the sacrifice that you have made for each of us. None of us are worthy, but how glad we are to receive what you have given. Even this day, we call good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.